Welcome again to our podcast series, Stories of Faithfulness. This is David Felker, the Minister of Discipleship at First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, and thank you for joining us. Beginning this week and in the months of June and July, we will take a break from hearing men and women in our church telling their stories of faithfulness, taking stock of what the Lord has done, sharing about how they have been in His grip. All this time, we'll take a break from hearing men and women in our church tell their stories. And these next 2 months, we will hear some of our supported missionaries around the country and around the world. We'll hear from former staff members who have taken calls elsewhere. And so we'll hear these next 2 months from some of our church's ministry partners all over the globe. And today we have Josh Rieger. Josh and his wife Gina were at First Pres, where Josh served as an intern, I believe from 2006 to 2010, and then he finished Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, and he stayed on staff and helped during a time of transition in a couple of different roles before moving his family to England and planting Hexham Presbyterian Church, which is in northern England, a town outside of Newcastle, not far from the Scottish border. And Hexham Presbyterian began services in 2015. And so we are grateful for Josh being with us today. I hope you enjoy.
Thank you so much, David. I want to give a testimony today as we're talking, a story of God's faithfulness in one specific area of my life. Often when we think of testimonies, we think of the story of how we came to faith. And in that sense, my testimony is that I don't really remember a time when I didn't believe in Jesus. I was raised by Christian parents. I was raised in a Christian home. I was taught the gospel from God's word from my earliest days. In fact, I often say that one of my earliest memories is probably my bedtime stories. My dad used to tell me the story of the widow who lost her mite, or the shepherd who lost his sheep, and then he'd use that to teach us the gospel. And it was something that I always remembered from my earliest days. My parents, my mom especially, will tell you that there were evidences at specific points in my life of belief and of repentance, almost as early as I was displaying cognitive ability. So even at 2, my mom will tell you that I was having some struggles with lying. And she saw, as that was addressed, a belief and a confession and a repentance, even if it was, you know, very basic in a very young child. Now, this isn't to say that my spiritual life has always been smooth sailing. In fact, you know, far from it. There have been peaks and troughs in my Christian life. You know, there's peaks and troughs in every life, and there's peaks and troughs in all sorts of areas. So there have been high points and low points in you know, from the perspective of school or career or life or whatever. But there's also been high points and low points in my walk with the Lord, times when my walk with the Lord was either stronger or weaker. And one of the interesting things now, as I come to the point that I'm at, I'm middle-aged, and I look back over my life, and one of the things I begin to see is that there are kind of patterns to the ebb and flow in my spiritual life. And the patterns, maybe not surprisingly, but interestingly enough, are consistent with what God's Word says. I could give you all sorts of testimonies about God's work in my life. I could give you a testimony about the fruit and the power of prayer. I could give you a testimony about the fruit and the power of reading and memorizing God's word. I could tell you the way that God has used the ordinary means of grace to build me up in my Christian faith, or I'm sure many other things. But today I want to give you a testimony about God's faithfulness in providing me with fellowship. This is the story of God's faithfulness in providing fellowship in my life. And And as I begin to think about this, and I'm gonna give you a little stories, a few stories that demonstrate this. I think it's helpful for us to remember that fellowship is a biblical principle. Now, friendship and connection with other people is certainly something that even those who are not Christians recognize. It's something God has created us for, but fellowship is a biblical principle. The Old and the New Testaments show us that in redeeming us, God created a people for himself, not individuals to have individual relationships with him. There are those individual relationships, but he was creating a people. And so the Westminster Confession says that the church is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and the family of God. And so we interact with God as a people in fellowship with him and in fellowship with one another. The Bible tells us that, you know, think about the commands around this, that we ought to spur one another on to love and good deeds, that we ought to exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of us may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We hear commands like we should carry one another's burdens, and then many other things regarding fellowship. And I've certainly seen the fruit of these things in my life many times over. The first picture of God's faithfulness in my life that I think really points this out to me. Well, I guess the first thing in many Christians' lives is just that I had the fellowship in the home growing up and in my childhood church and youth group. You know, I was raised in a home where there was fellowship, and that was certainly my earliest experience, like I'm sure many of you will have experienced. But when I left home, when I left home to head to university, when I was 18 years old and went off to Arizona to study, I found that I really missed that fellowship. And I wasn't certain how to get it back. In fact, sadly, youthful inexperience meant that I didn't immediately recognize what it was I was missing. I was trying to fix it myself, but I wasn't certain really what I needed to do to fix it. I didn't go to my knees in prayer saying, "Lord, please give me fellowship." I knew there was something missing, and I did whatever I could to get it. I found that it must be something wrong with the churches. So I church hopped or things like that. I spent my first 6 to 9 months at university visiting, I don't know how many churches, not understanding what was missing exactly. And it's a problem I've seen with many university students. They know how to be a member of a church in a family, but when they go off and they're single all of a sudden, they don't know how to be a member of the church as singles. And honestly, the church doesn't always know what to do with singles either. This is in my mind, in the PCA, one of the strengths we have in Reformed University Fellowship, and it helps us in this way, I think. But for me, in this experience of loneliness, it was also my first experience with the Presbyterian Church in America. I'd grown up in a Baptist church, and after about 9 months at university, I came across a brand new PCA church in Tucson, Arizona, Catalina Foothills Church. It was being planted by a man named Mark Russler. He'd moved from Briarwood in Birmingham to Tucson to plant this church. And from the first Sunday I visited, I found a church home. It was for so many reasons. There was biblical preaching. There was evangelistic passion. There was fellowship. I mean, that was one of the important things. And I was almost right away invited to join the Evangelism Explosion Program. Any of you who may know Mark will know that's not a surprise at all. And so from my earliest days in that church, I was involved in Evangelism Explosion. And as we would go out and do visitation, I would often end up going out with members of the church who were 30, 40, even 50 years older than I was, and begin to develop this fellowship with believers of all sorts of ages and experiences. And through that, through the way that I was being built up and discipled and mentored, Catalina Foothills became a church home to me. And it was a doorway into the PCA. And it was through that congregation that then a few years later at Arizona, I was able to help start as a senior in college, the Reformed University Fellowship at the University of Arizona. But then after I left university, what I realized is that I was right back in the same situation. I was still single. And now I'd moved across country to Newport, Rhode Island for school with the United States Navy for a few months. I was commissioned an officer in the U.S. Navy right after university, went to Newport, Rhode Island for school, and then I was stationed in Norfolk, Virginia. And I'd been raised in Virginia, so in one sense I was back home. I was about 3 hours south of where I'd been raised, but I didn't have any Christian friends, and I didn't have a church home. And I visited several churches, but the problem with being in the Navy, especially as a surface warfare officer, was that I was on duty so much, or I was at sea so often, that I think during the first year or two there, I was really only able to attend church maybe one Sunday in three or one Sunday in four. I'd either find myself on duty on the ship for 24 hours, or we would be out on some exercise. We were out for a week. We were out for a month. We were just out all the time at sea. And there wasn't Christian fellowship on the ship. And so by the end of my first year in Norfolk, I was really struggling spiritually without any fellowship. And at least this time I had some understanding of what was going on and what was needed to fix it. And so I knew I couldn't fix it. I began praying, God, I need Christian fellowship. Will you please provide it for me? And very quickly, and it doesn't always happen. We don't always see these answers quickly. But at that point in my life, very quickly, he answered that prayer in two ways. The first was that through a connection I had in the Navigators ministry, God brought me into contact with a little home that was called The Tent there in Norfolk. It was named after by some of its residents after that passage in Isaiah where Isaiah says that the Lord will enlarge our tent. And it was a house with several single young officers, men who lived together and built one another up and encouraged one another. And this, right as my first lease in the apartment I was living in on my own was up, I found that I was actually able to move into this house with these single young junior officers who were all Christians. And the only requirement for living in that home was, one, that we attended church, and two, that when we were in port, we would attend the weekly Bible study if we weren't at sea. It was very intentionally scheduled so that it wouldn't conflict with any church's kind of midweek meetings. And the friendship and the fellowship there in the tent for the next 4 years sustained me, built me up, gave me accountability, pressed me on towards the Lord. We all had to get up between 5 and 6 each morning to get to work. We all had to be at work between 5 and 6 each morning. So we often gathered at 4:45 or 5 in the morning to start the day in prayer together. We held one another accountable. It was just an incredible blessing. Around the same time that I came into contact with the tent, I also found a church, New Covenant Presbyterian Church, that was really a blessing. The minister there had been in the Navy himself. He was very sympathetic to young men in my position who were single, who were at sea so often, who had trouble connecting with the church, and he didn't let us fall through the cracks. And so that, you know, he would just have me in his home. He and his wife would, and he ministered to me and just allowed me to play a role in the life of the church. And then, you know, there was a law school there. So there were several young single folks there in the church who were attending law school, actually mostly young ladies. And yet they all became good friends. They helped give me fellowship with other singles in my congregation who were, you know, learning how to be members of the church as singles. It was just such a blessing. We were able to have Christian fellowship together. And so then we also saw that many of the elders, as well as the minister, ministered to the singles in the congregation. It was a wonderful church to be a part of. And And so then, you know, that for the next 4 or 5 years was really a place where the Lord used, in addition to all of the other things, the church and the means of grace and many other things, he used this fellowship of believers, mentorship, discipleship, Christian friendship, to cause me to grow in Christ, to spur me on in the way that I was meant to be spurred on. And it was just really a blessing. About 5 years later, I ended up moving to South Carolina, to Columbia, South Carolina. I'd met the woman who is now my wife, Gina. I proposed to her, and I took orders in Columbia, South Carolina, where she lived. I was the officer in charge of the command I was in there. And so I was the only officer. There were a lot of senior enlisted and enlisted who worked for me. But there was no friendship at work, because that would have been fraternization. So I worked with these people. I liked them. But outside of work, we couldn't get together. And all of my connections in Columbia were through Gina. So they were Gina's family, Gina's childhood friends, you know, those sorts of things. And so I didn't really, I had thankfully people I was around, but I didn't have friendships that were mine. And I loved Columbia. I loved Gina's family. But when I first moved there, I was lonely at first. Thankfully, I joined the church that Gina had been attending, Northeast Presbyterian Church, and one of the ministers there, a man named Henry Clay, had just begun a prayer time once a month with men. We alternated meeting on a Friday night from 9 p.m. to midnight, or then on a Saturday the following month from 5 a.m. to 8 a.m. So it was a three-hour prayer time. It would alternate. It was very intentionally scheduled so that it didn't take men away from their families. If they had children, they could be a part of this. And we would pray together, and there was close bond as we prayed together of fellowship and of discipleship, of accountability. Henry was meeting all through the month with each of these men who were involved, discipling us, memorizing scripture with us, teaching us to study the Bible. It was just such a blessing. And so this prayer meeting became so important to me. It was a small group of men. And so when I moved just less than 2 years later to Jackson, Mississippi, got out of the Navy, began studying in seminary, I immediately began looking for the fellowship of, I thought, you know, a prayer meeting is a perfect place to find this. And so at that point at First Pres Jackson, our Christian education intern, who was just about to be ordained as our young adults minister, Nate Sheridan, told me about a Saturday morning prayer breakfast at First Pres that I learned later had been going on since sometime in the early 70s. And so over the next 7 years I was in Jackson, the friendships that began there were probably some of the greatest blessings of my life. I met so many older men who provided a model for a new husband to follow, who was preparing for ministry as well. I think back of the friendships there, some of them that continue. Some of these men have gone on to be with the Lord, Mr. Suddeth and Edmund Johnson. Dr. Toller and Brister Ware and Bo Bowen, Will Young, Mr. Moorhead, Ned Curry, just these various men who are just such a blessing to me. And praise the Lord that they were. They were a model of faithfulness. But probably the man who had the greatest effect in my life in that group was Orrin Swayze. And so every Saturday morning, we cooked breakfast together. And then as I came under care of presbytery and began preparing for ordination, he was my mentor in the presbytery, and he would ask me questions about family and about school and about my internship at the church. I'd taken over the Christian education internship from Nate Sheridan and just continued to build me up. And in the years that we were in Jackson, we were there for 7 years. It was these friendships that sustained me. We had all sorts of real blessings and then hardships while we were there. You know, Gina's dad at one point late in our time there fought pancreatic cancer and then finally ended up dying. And that was really hard. And while we were going through that, it was, you know, these men, and it was Billy Joseph and Billy Dempsey and Ligon, who were the ones who prayed with us and cried with us and went through that with us. And then we also found that even as these men and the church were serving us, during that time we had the opportunity to serve the church as well. So, you know, at that same time that Gina's dad was fighting cancer, as a church, we found ourselves in a place where we were without an executive minister and without a nursery coordinator under, you know, trying circumstances. And you know, Gina and I were able to fill those roles briefly for a time and serve the church even as it was serving us. And at no point in our lives did fellowship mean more to us. It was just a blessing. And then really friendships were developed through our D group, through our Sunday school classes, through, you know, so many other things that even as we've not been in Jackson have continued to be some of our closest friendships, our best supports. This current stage in our life, you know, we left Jackson about 7 years ago. We've been here in the United Kingdom for 6.5 years as missionaries and as church planters. We had illness right as we were leaving Jackson, coming to the UK. We had a time of illness where we really didn't know what the Lord was doing, and that fellowship sustained us then. And then we came here, and church planting and missions work is really wonderful, but it also can be really trying at times. It can be lonely. I mentioned Nate Sheridan earlier. I remember him telling me when he left Jackson to go to Franklin to plant a church. He said that, you know, those of us who've served at First Pres, we're used to having good friends who are fellow elders, fellow ministers, and they're in offices next door or right down the hall. And when we have a difficult conversation, we just walk next door and have a conversation. And then you go to church plant, and suddenly you're on your own. There's nobody next door. There's nobody to talk to about these things. And thankfully, God here also has provided for us. Sometimes, you know, some of the greatest supports through missions and church planting have been the friendships, the deacons, the elders, the ministers at First Pres still. I am pretty certain we wouldn't still be here church planting, and there wouldn't be a congregation in Hexham if, you know, David Strain hadn't been a support to me so many times, just there when I needed him to call or to talk to. He's told me when I was, you know, Josh, you're angry right now. I can see that. And he's addressed that in me and helped me to deal with those things or built me up when I was hurting. It's just been a blessing. And then thankfully here too, God has given me good friends, in Hexham, but then in my presbytery, fellow elders and ministers. And that developed slowly, you know, British people and develop friendships maybe a little bit more slowly than Americans do. I guess it's the whole English reserve thing and all that. But I'm still so very thankful for a handful of brothers here in the UK who are good friends. As I think about this, I think Shakespeare gets a very important biblical principle right in his St. Crispin's Day speech in Henry V when he's talking about battle. And the battle of the Christian life is something that is fought with a band of brothers, or if you're a woman, a band of sisters. And I'm just so thankful as I look back over my life for the way that God has used the fellowship of believers, the fellowship of the saints, the communion of the saints, the brotherhood that he has given us in Christ in my life to accomplish all of the purposes that the Bible says fellowship ought to. And I can't take any credit for that. It is something that the Lord has done. Sometimes he's provided it immediately when I prayed. Sometimes he's provided it, you know, I've prayed for some time before he's provided the friendships I've needed. But he has invariably answered my prayers. He knows what I need and when I need it even better than I do. And I'm just incredibly thankful for this testimony of faithfulness in my life. I thank you so much for listening. And I hope that, you know, if you're in a place where you are lonely, where you're in need of fellowship, where you're struggling with sin, ask God that he would provide for you in certainly in the area of fellowship, in his word, in so many different other areas, and he will answer your prayer.